Good morning. Welcome everybody this morning in Jesus' name. A special welcome to our visitors and guests. We'll just begin this morning with a few announcements. Pastor Micah is gone today, obviously. That's why I'm up here. Hans Tanner will be bringing the message to us, so we look forward to hearing that. Micah is in Michigan, as I understand, and will be back in the office tomorrow. So, as far as announcements go, regularly scheduled events this week. Thursday, we have the last day of after-school program and then softball, so pay attention to those special events. As far as upcoming, last day of Sunday school is May 21st. We're looking forward to the end of May. We have a mission presentation by Jonathan and Tamba Abel, and then June 18th, another special event will be the youth group dinner and family game night. And I believe we have an announcement for VBS. Yes. You may have the stage.
Hey everyone. We are 4 weeks away from VBS this year, and this year's theme is Mighty Fortress. The motto is
Victory in Jesus.
Yes, kids, you'll come to VBS and learn amazing stories at Stronghold Storytelling, memorize powerful truths at the Victory Village, create masterpieces at the Festival Crafts, and play exciting new games.
Hear ye. The King's Royal Christian Ed Committee appointment member shall now ask for a favor.
We still have many volunteer opportunities available. They're out at our table. There's also, I think, a couple more donation slips you can take. Feel free to help out in any way possible, even if you can only come for one night or half an hour. We have spots available for you. We've placed postcards in your mailboxes. Feel free to take them for yourselves or share them with others. If you guys do need more, let us know. I think we have quite a bit extra. So, yeah, take them. They have information about VBS on them. We hope to see you guys all there. Thanks.
Caleb, you can stay up here. I like that. But no, you can see more information in the purple flyer for VBS and stop by the table out in the the entryway. Sorry. Moving on with things. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm chapter 46, verses 8 through 11. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of the hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Before we call up our song leaders, let's stand and sing our opening hymn.
You may be seated.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. Is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm. my comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone,
who took on flesh,
fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand.
For our next song, we'll be singing hymn number 447 in the Ambassador, verses 1, 3, and 4. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. From Exodus 15, verse 13, in your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation.
Whatever I do, wherever I be, still
Next, we'll be singing Be Thou My Vision. That is hymn number 607. And from Philippians 3:7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ.
Would you now bow with me and confess our sins with the words printed in our bulletin? Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy and ask you, for Christ's sake, grant us forgiveness of all our sins. And by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For a declaration of grace this morning, I'd like to read from Romans chapter 3. Starting at verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Amen. At this time, we'll call on Carrie Meske to share the scripture with us.
First reading for this third Sunday after Easter is from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom you will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer, to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, apostolate of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those of Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. The second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 19. "But this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Here ends the reading.
Let us now confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." You may be seated. This time we'll call our ushers forward for a morning offering.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power and the glory forever and ever. Thine is the kingdom and the power. In heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power.
If you will, to John chapter 9. Because in order to understand what we're going to be talking about today in John chapter 10, you need to know what happened in John chapter 9. You need to know the context, why Jesus said what he said. Jesus, as John records it in John chapter 9, healed a blind man. We don't know this blind man's name, but we do know that he was blind from birth. Everyone in the community knew it. And Jesus, having mercy on him, healed him. And this caused quite a disruption in the community because he did it on a Sabbath day. So there were those among them who were confused. How can this man be from God? Because he's clearly doing a miracle. This we cannot deny. But he's doing it on our Sabbath. He is working. So they bring this man who was healed to the Jewish elite, to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are even divided among it with the same conflict. But ultimately, they have to reject the man and they have to reject Jesus because he does not fit with their idea of who the Messiah was going to be. This was a man that did not match their expectations. They, though they had physical sight, lacked the spiritual sight of the healed man who saw Jesus for who he was. They desired to lead those around them, to lead their flock, away from this Jesus. Which is why Jesus says then in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, reading in Jesus' name, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Father, these are your words. Pray today as we reflect on them, as I preach them, that we would hear your voice, the voice of the shepherd, and that you would draw us unto you through Christ, and that we would be in fellowship with you because of him. May you soften our hearts to hear what you want us to hear today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What Jesus depicts in his figure of speech is an everyday scene in the life of a shepherd in Israel. And the shepherd was a very common profession because sheep as livestock were a very common type of livestock in that day. So what he says here is nothing out of the ordinary. I'll just read it again with commentary. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Well, sure, because the thief and the robber will never come through the actual door where the gatekeeper stands. What's the point, Jesus? And the sheep, of course, only know the shepherd's voice. They don't know the voice of the one whom they have not been with, the one who would lead them away from the pasture they are used to being in. So, of course, the sheep will not follow the voice of a stranger. So, Jesus, what's the point? Jesus then continues by pointing out who's who in verses 7 and following. And to help you understand this, I had this scene in my mind, and I thought that an image, for those of you who are visual, would be helpful. And even just to quickly get an idea of who is who, we've got an image here. So we have the sheepfold, the pen, if you will, which I asked my brother-in-law, Caleb, for help putting this together, and he put far too much time into it. But I wasn't going to tell him that most likely the fold would probably have been enclosed by stone, by rocks, and not a fence post. He was already up way too late, so we let that go. But so you have your sheepfold in which you have your sheep, and the sheep, as Jesus talks about them in the text, are clearly those who know his voice, who know the voice of the shepherd. But it's not just those who know it already, it's those who knew it. It's the Old Testament faithful. It's also, as he points out later in verses that are outside the scope of our passage today, those whom he will call to himself. It is those who have, do, and will know the voice of the shepherd. And the shepherd is Jesus. But Jesus, being the star of his own metaphor, gets to play two roles. He's not only the shepherd, he's also the door by which the sheep come into the pasture and come into the sheepfold. The gatekeeper, many commentators say it's best not to try and draw an analogy on who the gatekeeper is. But I think, reading through the whole book of John, that it's reasonable to say that the gatekeeper is God the Father. He is one who recognizes and gives legitimacy to the shepherd. Because as John records in the book, in his book, Jesus came not to do his own will, but the will of his Father. This is a repeated theme. And then the thief, contextually, is the Pharisees. It's the blind Pharisees from chapter 9 who would lead the sheep astray. But by extension, as we see in John chapter 8, Jesus talks about the Pharisees being of their father, the devil. We know, too, that also Satan's goal is to lead the sheep astray, to lead them away from the shepherd. So if it's clear on who's who, we can then look to our main point. What is the point of Jesus' allegory? It's that Jesus himself is the door, and Jesus himself is the good shepherd, he alone. Let's unpack that. Why would Jesus compare himself to a door and to a good shepherd? Jesus as a door, at first, is kind of an odd comparison. It's an inanimate object. It's not a person. Why compare himself to this? We have to ask the question, what is a door? In one sense, a door can be a spatial device that's used to separate two rooms or separate spaces. Jesus, he doesn't separate us, which is why the second idea or meaning of a door is probably more fitting, which is that a door is also a means of access where there was none before. In a wall, if a door is put there, one now has a way through to the other side. And fitting with that idea of a door, he's also the way. As we see in John chapter 14, verse 6, which, if I remember right, was one of the verses that confirmation students just recently had to memorize and was part of catechization just weeks ago. Still know it, Bria? Let's hear it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is why Jesus compares himself to a door. He grants us access to the Father when there was none before. Well, what about as a good shepherd? As I mentioned earlier, a shepherd was a common theme and image because it was a common profession in the life of Israelites. In fact, despite the fact that a shepherd's profession might be equated to just what we would think of as a blue-collar job today, the position actually held a fair amount of honor among the Israelites. As we see in Psalm 80, verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth." Or in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, "Behold, the Lord will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." We know Jesus is the good shepherd for three reasons. He leads us into eternal life in himself. He guides us in our earthly lives. And he provides us with the security and sustenance that we daily need. I liked that the passage in 1 Peter also was part of our readings today, because thematically, it also fit well with this idea of God and Jesus as our shepherd. Just reading the last two verses from that 1 Peter reading we did earlier. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Why does it matter that Jesus is a door, that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. What need have I for Jesus in this way? Frankly, it's because apart from him, you and I are lost sheep, as that passage just said in 1 Peter, straying. In fact, we might even say that we are dead sheep with rotting carcasses on the mountainside. How so? Well, it's because you and I, we transgressed the law and love of our Creator, starting with Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden and eating the fruit and extending all the way to every human, to you and to me. And that transgression, theirs and ours, has brought us death. And the shepherd cannot stand to bring into his father's pasture dead sheep. What kind of pasture, what kind of eternity would that be? It wouldn't be perfect, and only that which is perfect and holy comes forth from the Father. And dead as we are, we cannot find or lead ourselves to this pasture. A dead person, a dead sheep, will never make it there. We need rescue. We need the Good Shepherd to come and find us, to breathe into us life, to give us life if we are to have any hope of reaching that land, that pasture land. So how do we come to know the shepherd and enter through the door? We enter through the door and know the shepherd because he has come to us and laid down his life. Looking earlier in the book of John, at chapter 1, verses 11 to 14, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of the will of God. Or Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The dead sheep cannot bring themselves to the pasture land because they are dead. Consequently, we cannot possibly think that we are the reason we come there. It is God who came to us. What then? What are the implications of this? Well, Jesus does not just save us for a static reality in his Father's pasture where we live autonomously from him. No, nor does he save us to leave us the next minute and have us go it alone. No, the shepherd, he stays with us. He saves us and then he leads us into abundant life with him. There is a purpose that extends beyond just our salvation. How do we know then what that is or where he is leading us? We know from our text, by listening to his voice, the voice of the shepherd. God delivers the shepherd's voice to us by the Spirit through a few things. Primarily, the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Through the Bible is how we hear the voice of the shepherd. Jana and I have been trying lately to be more diligent, more faithful in giving God's word to our children on a daily basis and helping them to understand the value of Scripture, understand the value of the Bible that we have. And oh, do we have so many copies in our language. Oh, how blessed are we. May we not forget that. And so, as I talked briefly with Zarzar about the fact that I'd be up here today, the simplest way I could explain it to him is that I was going to be talking about the words in the Bible. And so he responded with, "Oh, you're going to sing the B-I-B-L-E song." And so I will. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, Bible! The Bible is God's gift to us by which we come to know Him, by which we come to know the Shepherd and hear His voice. But God doesn't stop there. No, He also gives us the means of grace. He gives us baptism, and He gives us the sacraments, which is a way in which we, who are often so weak in faith, can lock onto something tangible, that then it's not in the water, as we've recently heard with baptisms we've had recently, and it's not in just the bread and the wine or the grape juice in which we find blessings, but it's in those with the Word. It is these means of grace that sustain us, that give us life. But if we're going to be honest with ourselves, and God's Word examines our hearts, we know it, we don't always listen to His voice, do we? We don't always listen to what God tells us in the Bible, nor do we always partake of, think of baptism or think of God's Supper in the way in which we should, because often we are led astray by other voices. And while we know the Shepherd by His voice and find safety and security in it, we are very good at being dumb sheep, if I may say so. At least I know I am. In fact, sheep were not very intelligent creatures, and they still aren't. Oftentimes, they will wander off, and if memory serves me well, they will get themselves stuck in the most impossible of ways, and in such a way that you have to just stand and stare and think, how did you possibly get yourself there? A lot like toddlers. And so there are so many other voices vying for my attention and love or devotion, and I am so quick to give it to them. These voices, as Scripture portrays it, is our sinful natures. It's also the world in its upheaval, its rebellion against God, mankind's refusal of God. And it's also the devil who wages a spiritual war against our souls, who desires to kill, steal, and destroy. These three will all seek to rob you of the abundant life that the Shepherd intends to deliver to you. But God is gracious. He intends to give us abundant life, and He accomplishes His will. He accomplishes His purposes. Well, what about that promise of abundant life? The promise of an eternal, abundant life with God sounds great. But what about life right now, you might ask? Here are certain promises that Jesus made to His followers. In John 15, verse 8, He says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Well, that's not comforting. What about in John 16, 33b? "In the world you will have tribulation." Here's the comfort. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." This makes all the difference. We face troubles, but we face them as sheep at the side of our Shepherd. Life is hard. To say otherwise just means that you either are ignorant or are maybe in a season in which you should be grateful for so many blessings that are yours. But we ought not believe that we will go through life coasting easily. Life is hard, and we live in a shadow land, clouded by the taint of sin, where we see but foretastes of the life that is to come. When we perceive love, when we perceive God's grace, it's only a foretaste. And we enjoy that, and we thank God for that. But it creates within us a yearning for the real stuff, for the real meal that is yet to come. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. So we ought to fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. I had a coworker the other day at Costco, a lady who I love, she's got a bit of a mouth on her, and I won't repeat what she said, but the essence of it was, life stinks. And you know what? I couldn't disagree with her from her own worldview standpoint. Of course it does, because without Jesus as your shepherd, you have no hope. Without Jesus as your door to access to the Father, of course, life is miserable. Sure, there are things we enjoy for moments, but there's so much sin that without grace, life is gonna stink. I was just sad that I didn't have the opportunity at that particular moment because of the busyness of work to share with her that there is abundant life in another one. There is abundant life in Christ that does not stink. It might be hard at times for sure, but because of him, life has purpose. Because of him, life has value. And so now, with Jesus as your shepherd and Jesus as your door, remember this, that he loves you. The shepherd loves you. God often has a way of flipping what we think of as the natural order of things. In the Old Testament, we see it often with birthrights. We see it with Jacob and Esau, that God intended to give blessings, intended to work through Jacob, though he was not the firstborn. Not that God didn't love Esau, he did. But God had plans for Jacob, special plans. We see it again with Joseph, just one generation further. We also see it in this passage, in John chapter 10, of the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. As the sheep were used as sacrifices, among other things. They are also used for their wool, for clothing, and eventually for food. But among other things, they are used as sacrifices. It was the sheep that were intended to die on behalf of their owners. But in this case, the shepherd died for the sheep. And that is part of how we know, so we were talking earlier about why we know Jesus is a good shepherd. It's because he lays down his life for the sheep. He does not shrink away from the evil that confronted and would have defeated the sheep. But instead, he laid down his life. And we see it also in God's great exchange, where we were going to experience only death, God brought us life. The I am statements that Jesus makes in John are a major part of the book of John. And we had two of them today in Jesus saying, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. And the last one is the one I want to share with you now in closing. And we flip forward just one chapter to John chapter 11. We have the story of three people, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus grew sick. Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus to come quickly so that he would be healed. Mary and Martha knew the power that Jesus had. He had done many healings already at this point. And the Bible says that when Jesus heard this, he delayed. Now that's odd. When they tell him to hurry, come quickly, why would he delay? It's because he desired to not just resurrect one man, but to show definitively that he was providing life for the whole world and that he was going to reveal his glory. Reading in verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, to Martha, that is, after Lazarus had already died, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? It is the only way to the Father's pasture land, where the shepherd gives his sheep his abundant life. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that we might recognize you, recognize Jesus for who he is, and that we might place our trust in you, that we might believe your words and believe that you are indeed the resurrection and the life. Father, we know that you save us so that we might live with you, not just now, but for all eternity. But we pray for the days now. We pray that you would grant to us faith that we might walk in obedience to your word. We pray that you would reveal to us your abundant life, even in the hardships and trials that we face. We pray that you would help us as we seek to share the message, the good news, the gospel of your Son, of the shepherd redeeming the sheep, to a lost and dying world. We know that you desire to draw all unto yourself and that you have a love for all sheep. Help us, Father, to share this love. We praise you for who you are, for what you have done, for what you are doing, and for what you have yet to do. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.